Someone, again at verse 1 it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you again for your goodness and your mercies towards us, bringing us to this midweek service, Lord. Again, we ask that you would bless and help us to understand the importance of our walk before you, our walk before all men, O Lord. As we say often, we might be the only epistle that people might read, the only gospel people might read. It might be our lives. And Lord, help us to be walking in the way that is well-pleasing unto thee, to walk in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. And so, Lord, thank you for this psalm that gives us great instruction of what we should be and what we should not be, how we should walk and how we should not walk. And so, Lord, we look to you again this evening to instruct us, to teach us, and to show us these things. For we ask these blessed things in your holy name. Amen. Again, if we come to Psalm 1, we understand that very important aspect of our Christian walk. And as we said in our opening outline, there's two lies exposed: the delight of the godly man and the depravity of the ungodly man. And the delight of the godly man is that his walk is sanctified. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not. In other words, the godly man walks in a sanctified life. And though he is attacked daily, we have the world coming against us, our own flesh, the devil, he declines worldly belief. That is, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He declines worldly behavior, understanding that that's not what God has taught us how to live. That is, he does not stand in the way of sin, and he also declines worldly belittling. That is, he will not sit in the seat of the scornful, where it speaks of those that would mock and attack the things of God, and we'll see more of that in a bit. But again, I believe that we have given extensive application to the necessary contrast to the believer's negative walk and positive walk. Again, as naming the name of Christ, we cannot escape that dichotomy of the believer's walk. We have seen how we are to walk, and we have seen how we are not to walk, and both of these are very important. You cannot have one without the other. In other words, if you're walking in the way of the ungodly, if you're doing those things, it just teaches and it speaks volume that you're not walking with God. You're not walking in the ways of God's word. But if you're walking in God's word, then I believe it's a testimony that you're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And is that not really the believer's desire, the believer's will, the believer's delight, that we would find ourselves doing what? Walking in the will of God. Walking in the way of God. Isn't this our delight? Walking after God. Walking in the ways of God. And the Word of God is so replete with verses that tell us how we are to walk. We are to walk by faith. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk for the purpose of glorifying God. And so the Word of God has many verses to teach us about our walk, and we can see those later. And then I have also brought before you extensively the teaching of Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where, again, it deals with our positive walk and our negative walk. Again, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here again is the negative one. It's speaking to believers. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. That's the negative part. Then the positive walk, he tells you, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That we can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so in here in Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not. You know, we see that it correlates with what Paul is teaching us here in Romans 12:1 and 2. Again, the aspect of our positive walk, how we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And then, of course, he tells us how we are not to walk, not to be conformed to this world. And David would tell us, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So we're told the positive and the negative. And so no doubt that this word walk is used in the scriptures to describe for us the means or the way a person lives. It denotes and it shows our way of life. It speaks about our character. It speaks of our conduct, which represents our lives as we travel in this world. The godly man will not take counsel from the ungodly man, because we understand that God has saved us, and now we want God to instruct us. And so we know that they're two opposites. They're diametrically opposed one from the other. The philosophies of the world are totally contrast to the ways of God. And so the godly man does not want to take counsel from the ungodly, but he wants to take counsel from God, and that is the place where he delights. And that's how he wants to walk. The godly man will not pattern his life after the ungodly. He's not interested in his advice and views and suggestions. No, no, no. The godly man seeks the counsel of God, or as the psalmist tells us later on in Psalm 119:24, says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. What a joy to think that the testimony of God, the word of God, that this is my counselor, this is my teacher to show us how we are to walk. But in Psalm 1, again, we see the progression or the regression. Either way you want to look at it. It's moving from one point to the other, and it's getting worse. It's progressive, it's getting worse, or it's regressively getting worse. However, we want to look at that. And this is the walk of the ungodly, of the lost. It's always getting worse and worse. And I know that it's, you know, one thing to walk with the ungodly, and sometimes because of our profession, where we might work in our employment, we can't help but to walk with the ungodly. This is not what he's speaking about here. What he's speaking about here is our own volition, our choice of friends. As we saw last week, our company, who we want to be in company with. This is a if I can use the terminology, yes, this is a Christian's free will, a decision that you make, a choice that you decide who are going to be your friend, who are you going to associate yourself with. And in this regression of the ungodly, it goes from walking to standing, which it indicates a more deliberate way of life. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not. And we've already spent a lot of time in the sanctified man. But let us not look at the ungodly who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. He starts by walking with them. And then, as we said, next thing you know, they are standing in the way of sinners. So you start seeing that regression going from bad to worse. And again, it is a more deliberate decision, perhaps a fixed decision. In other words, he has decided to cast his lot with the way of sinners, to not only to hear the counsel of the ungodly and to walk with, now he has decided to stand with them, associate with them, be numbered among them. That is his people. That is the group of people that he wants to be associated with. He seeks to be with them. And this, I believe, speaks and manifests that willingness to be associated with the way of sinners. You know, instead of walking and passing, you know, you're walking and you're passing, and you happen to come upon a group of people, you know, you don't have to stand, you can keep on going. But the person that we're talking about here in Psalm 1 is not the one that is just walking, it's one that deliberately comes, and now he wants to stand with a group of people. It's a deliberate choice. And his manner of life is manifest in his willingness to be associated in the way of sinners. Instead of, as we said, passing through them or go the other way. No. He decides to station himself, to settle himself in the place where sinners go. Perhaps this is also what Christ described for us when he said about the broad way of destruction. So instead of passing again or going through or walking through this crowd, they begin to linger. Finally, they start lodging, staying with them. And so next thing you know, they are loitering together with them. You see them standing, waiting in the street corners. Y'all remember that? I remember before the Lord saved me that we used to do that. Hang in the street corner. And we didn't stand in the street corner to try to help people. We're trying to see who we're going to rip off. Who we're going to hurt. Sit there and come out with all kinds of plans and how we're going to go and steal money and do this and what we're going to do with the money and the party and all that. But, I mean, I don't know about you. I speak for myself, but I remember many times standing in the corner with sinners. And again, it was not just to exchange pleasantries or see how we can help somebody. Oh, no. We're in the street corner to do something bad, to hurt others. Standing in the corner making those plans to rob or to plunder somebody, steal somebody's car. And that's what they do. They just don't walk. They stand. They stand in the way of sinners. Why? To do all kinds of mischief. They seek to stand in the way or manner of sinners. Out of curiosity, I decided to find out where the word sinners, plural, was used in the Bible. The first usage of the word sinners in the Bible. Then anybody want to take a crack at it? Word's first used in the Bible? I just left doing studying the first word, however it's used in the Bible. It is used in Genesis. You don't have to turn there. I just found this interesting. In Genesis 13 it says, "But the man of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." That's the first time the word sinners in the plural is used in the Bible. Amazing. My. What a warning to the young men and boys, girls, young people. We are told so clearly to be careful who our friends are. Look at what it says in Proverbs. Don't want to embarrass you, Dalen, but you're the young boy here tonight. Nayeli, you're the young girl. Caleb, he's got a couple years to go, but this can be good instruction for him too. Because this is instruction for young people. So all I can say, young people, pay attention with what the writer of Proverbs, this is the wisest man that ever lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says so clearly in the book of Proverbs. In the Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "My son," a father talking to his son, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Because that's what sinners do. Huh? They come and they whisper something in your ear. They tell you, "Let's do this, let's do that." But what happens when the police show up? What happens when the police? Everybody takes off running. And if you happen to stumble and fall, you think they're going to come back and help you get up? No, they leave you there. Then they come up with all ideas and they entice you. But when it goes bad, guess what? Boy, they backstab you real quick. Been there, done that. Been busted before, yes. "My son, if sinners entice thee, do not consent on that." If they say, "Come with us," they always come up with a great plan, don't they? Come with us. Let us wait. And here he did not. Let us wait for blood. Let us look privately for the innocent. Notice what he said. Without cause. Yes, that's what we did in the street corners. Looking for the innocent without cause. Did he not to provoke us? Let us swallow them up as the grave and home as they go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. Money. We shall find our houses with spoil. Cast in the lot among us. Come with us. Let us have one purse. Oh, my son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path. Why? Because their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the men is spread in the sight of any burden. And by the time they see it, it's too late. And that net is a snare. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own life. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. Such powerful language in the book of Proverbs. What a way to start out a book. But it's a warning to young people, young men. Don't follow, don't. If sin is enticed, he consumes them not. And this is basically what the psalmist is telling us, the same thing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. To be separate from them. And of course the word sinners here in the Hebrew is shada, which basically means to miss the mark. To miss the mark because though that error in the path is a word to describe, no doubt, our condition before God, because all of us are sinners. We're born into this world in sin and we stand guilty before God. And no doubt that this word again is used more specific in describing the life of the ungodly. And except God does something for our heart, we know that we have no interest in the things of God. And all of us have missed the mark. But thanks be to God for His grace. And as Paul would tell us there in Romans 3, there is none good, no, not one. And that to understand that sin is that which separates us from God. And this is the purpose, again, why did Christ come to die? To save us from our sins. So David is describing the condition of those that are outside Christ. Those that want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Those that want to stand in the way of sinners. And again, this progression, this regression gets worse and worse. Again, it goes from walking to standing to finally sitting with the ungodly. Or I should say, finally sitting with ungodly sinners who are called the scornful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And again, this describes a worse condition than before. Because now, here is a fixed determination. It's not a describing a person who just happens to casually or accidentally go and sit with a group and doesn't realize who's in the group. No, it speaks of one who willfully sits among that group. He wants to sit with this group of people. He wants to sit in the seat of the scorner. And by sitting, what does he do? He denotes his association with them as though he's saying, I cast my lot with them. And as I said, you see that progression. First you're walking, then you're standing, and then finally you're sitting with them. Once you're finally sitting with them, it does get worse. Outside the grace of God, there is no hope. There's no hope. And so it speaks of a fixed determination. Sitting in the seat of the scorner. And he does this by association. He has established, so to speak, his residence with them. This is my people. This is my home. This is my people. You know, what's one of the first things we do when we get home? To relax. You go home, and what do you want to do? You want to go home and you want to sit down. And you just want to relax for a few minutes, you know, just if you're able to, you know, you want to. See, that's what it's speaking about, that the person, the regression gets to the point that this person, when he sits with the scornful people, he's relaxed. That's the people that he's with. He's not sitting there like, oh my God, I'm in the wrong crowd. No. That's his home. That's his place. That's where he wants to be. He wants to be with that like-minded crowd. As I said, he establishes his residence with them. He is permanently one of them. He's one in their number. They sit together as a people with, in a club or in a group. They assemble with their own kind. And they enjoy the company of one another. They feel at ease. And so now they sit in the seat of the scornful. And again, the word scornful basically means to mock, to deride, to scoff. To speak of those. Especially those who would speak with such contempt and hatred about God, about the Bible, and about Christianity. That is the mocker. That is the scornful. Against the things of God, His Word, and His people. Peter deals with it in dealing with the aspect of the second coming. What does he call them? He calls them scoffers. Because they're mocking the things of God. They're making fun of it. You know, the Apostle Paul, I think he deals with this subject extensively also. Because I kind of lean to the position that by the time you get to this scornful place, it's describing perhaps the life of the reprobate. You have crossed that line, so to speak. Okay? Paul says the same thing. He might use different language, but he's saying the same thing. Don't want to spend too much time there because we've already preached to this numerous of times, but again, for just to refresh your memory, in Romans chapter 1. Well, we see three witnesses here. We see the witness of the Word of God, the witness of the conscience, and the witness of creation. And guess what? The ungodly who walks, the one who walks with ungodly counsel, the one that stands in the way of sin, and the one that sits in the seat of the scornful, they all have a conscience. They all have a conscience. They all know about creation. And they know about God. Because God has given man a threefold witness. His Word, the conscience, and creation to show all men that there is a God to whom we have to give an account one day. And we know that Romans 1 deals with the aspect of the gospel and justification and the righteousness of God. Again, in Romans 1:16, it says, "From the shame of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is the gospel of the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." And the wrath of God has been shown, has been set forth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice what it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And to me, that's a scorner. He knows something of the truth, but instead of loving the truth, he holds the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, the conscience, for God has showed it unto them, which is creation. And then it's verse 21 that I really want to get to, but right before that, notice what it says, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, not that they knew him in a personal relationship, but they knew about God, because they have a guilty conscience, so they know there is a God. Because when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise, they became fools. That's the scorner. Deriding the things of God, mocking the things of God, thinking he's better, wiser than the living and true God. And then verse 24, wherefore, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Again, in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. And then he deals with the subject of homosexuality, for even the women that change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And here it is, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They knew something of God, even the scornful person. But they don't want to retain any knowledge of God. So God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then it just concludes with the chapter of those wicked sins that are set forth here at the end of Romans 1. But remember, look what it says in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Therefore, and I don't think there should have been a chapter division between 1 and 2 here. It should have continued. Verse 1 should have been verse 33. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judges do the same thing. See, that's what the scorner does. He sits there and he judges everybody according to his own wisdom, to his own ideas, and his awful hatred of God and God's word and God's people. What an awful regression of a person. Time has escaped me again. Let's tell you what. Let's end. Back in Proverbs 1. And we'll stop there. Again in Proverbs 1, we ended in verse 19. And notice what it says in verse 20. It says, wisdom crieth, she uttereth her voice in the street. This is no doubt the aspect of the gospel being proclaimed, the word of God going forth. She cried in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gate in the city, she uttered her word. This is, again, God sending his people out with a message of hope to the lost. And what a message. He says, how long? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And there it is. And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. No one will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. A threefold witness will condemn them. Look at the tenderness of God towards sinners. He says, turn ye at my reproof. Somebody says, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you and make known my words unto you. Everybody look up here. The only difference between me and those that I'm speaking about this morning is nothing short of the grace of God. The only difference between me and those that I've been speaking of this evening is the Spirit of God that took me from that place and made me a new creature in Christ. Not that I'm any better than them, because except for the grace of God, I would be sitting with the seed of the scornful. It was nothing short of the grace of God. If not, I'd be there. And God says, I will pour my spirit on you. I will make my words known unto you. But this is the problem. How many hear the gospel, whether at church, in the street, on the radio, on the TV, wherever, by a tract, by any literature? I have called and you refuse. And look at the compassion of God. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said and not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. And the sad condemnation. Because we're all going to die one day. And we'll stand before God. All alone with no friends. No buddies. Our buddies will not be with us. Our group's not going to be with us. We're going to be standing all by ourselves. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. And this is the most fearful thing, verse 28. It almost makes you cry. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Because that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my reproof, my counsel. See, they went after their own counsel. The counsel of the ungodly, the way of the sinner, the seed of the scornful. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Made a mockery of it. Make a mockery of God. And therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What an awful regression that the psalmist speaks about. This speaks volumes regarding the heart and conditions of men all over the world. And so the important, brethren, that we would, as we can, taking out the gospel, talking with people, sharing the word of God. And then again, God in his compassion says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, but whoso hearken unto me shall dwell safely. And shall be quiet from fear to evil. So again, there is the essence of hope. As long as a person has life in him, there's hope. It's not our duty to raise up their hands, either they have an E or an R. None of my business. My business is to preach the gospel to every sinner. But I hope you have seen the importance of the word of the psalmist and the awful regression of this people. and why it's important that we give ourselves in the study of the Word of God. Blessed is the man. Oh, the blessedness. I hope you understand now. The blessing that you have, the blessing that I have to be able to walk in the ways of God. Because if not, we'll be on that side. We'll be like those that we have been describing this whole evening. So I count it a joy, I count it a blessing. No matter how bad things might get or whatever, but you think I am blessed because I do not want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I do not want to stand in the way of sinners, and I do not want to sit in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because my delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law will I meditate day and night. And then we have the blessings from that. But again, verse 4 breaks the heart. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with the wind drive it away. Oh, my dear ones, what a complete distinction between those who walk in the ways of God and those who walk in the way of the ungodly. May God give us that grace and that desire to take the glorious gospel out to sinners. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you this evening, Lord. And yes, oh God, there is much more to say, but time has escaped again. But help us to be reminded, Lord, of the blessedness that we have in Christ, of the blessedness that we have in the Word of God that He has given us, of the blessedness of the Spirit that He has given us to indwell in our hearts and our lives, to guide us and lead us, to show us how not to heed to the counsel of the ungodly, to guide us in the way that we will not stand in the way of sinners, and better yet, that we would not find ourselves sitting in the seat of the scornful. No, because our delight is in the Word of God, and our delight is in the company of God's people. And so, God, we ask that you add your blessings upon thy word this evening. And thus we ask all these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen.